Good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming, and thank you for being ready to study some more Timothy. We're going to pick up in chapter 4 today. We'll conclude the book. Next, we're going to start a new study on God's transcendence, kind of a mini study for February before we start the spring classes. Last week, talked about a couple of things, living in a fallen world. Paul listed all these terrible things. We call them terrible times, dreadful times, horrible times. And the key was not because these all kind of terrible natural calamities are happening, not because of all these horrible wars, but because they're terrible because, why?
Ordinary sins.
Just regular garden variety, ordinary everyday sins. Maybe they're terrible because why so terrible to see people just being self-centered, boastful, ungrateful? Why is that so terrible? Doesn't everyone do that?
They're away from God.
Because they're away from God. That's why it's so terrible. God looks and sees, he's in despair. These people, they just don't want to know me. They just want to have the things I'm going to give them. God says so many better things waiting for us, but people just don't want them. Only very few people want them. That's where the terrible times. Describe this as a form of godliness, yet denying its power. In other words, people can live a life that looks good on the outside, but it denies God's power, denies God's love, denies God's understanding. People concentrate on looking outward things. That's human nature. We're fleshly beings. We live in the flesh, material world. People just had a tendency to rely on outward appearances. Paul describes that a form of godliness that's denying its power. Instead of relying on outward things, God appeals to us, come to knowledge of the truth. Just take some time, separate your mind from the distractions. Come to knowledge of the truth. That truth has to come through like Wheel of Fortune, five letters.
The Word.
Actually, a good answer too, but
Jesus.
Jesus, everything focused on the message of Jesus. That's where you find truth. And of course, you learn about Jesus through the Word. That's where you come to knowledge of the truth. Not digging through old musty encyclopedias. Come to Jesus. Ask Jesus. Study about him in his Word. As he follows up, salvation is through faith in Jesus. Talks about how Paul talks about his own struggles he went through, the persecutions he endured, the way people mistreated him. Instead of responding with harshness, anger, he said he responded with lived in faith, patience, love, and endurance. He gives us the same advice. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what people do to you, whether they judge you, ignore you, persecute you, he says, continue in what you've learned. Just continue because you learned it from Jesus. Jesus tells you some things. His message is reliable. The final scripture, well-known scripture, of course, all scripture is God breathed. Actually, breathe out by God. Breathe in by God. His word has the breath of God in it. The image is meant to inspire us, literally inspire us to remember this comes directly from God, not from God's encyclopedias, from God's heart is poured out of these scriptures. His heart is poured out for us. As Deuteronomy says, these words are not just mere words, they are your life. They contain life. This is what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to see the finale of 2 Timothy. Paul is going to give some final words to his young friend. He knows he's probably going to be dead in a few months. He gives some advice. He starts this week's scripture. He says, in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus, and he continues, gives him his advice. We'll pick up there in a few minutes. Isaac, can you lead a short term prayer?
Most gracious God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the blessings, making it a way to have us meet here today, especially through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for a new month. We thank you for new beginnings and the continuation of old ones. We thank you for the many blessings that we can't really number this morning, but we just want to show our gratitude, our thanks by extolling your name and praising you, O God. Even as we come before your presence today, we invite you. We pray that you come into our presence and that you speak to us through your words, through which Uncle Mark has prepared for us. We pray that you open our hearts and help us understand you more deeply so that we're able to encourage to walk more faithfully with you. Bless us in our study today. Just help us that your word will take root and nourish us and continue to transform us into the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, let's see. We're going to pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Norma, are you ready to read?
Mm-hmm.
Can you read the first 5 verses? Mm-hmm. Then Ashley, can you read the verses 6 to 8 for us then?
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, and do the work of evangelists, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord has bestowed to give me on that day, all those who love me.
Thank you very much. This gives us an introduction to Paul's concluding thoughts. He prefaces them with this saying, tells them some basic advice. He prefaces it with saying, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who judge the living and dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. What does Paul take the time to say, in the presence of God and the presence of Jesus, and in the presence of Jesus? What is the point of mentioning this? Doesn't Timothy already believe in God and Jesus? That's an easy one. Yes, of course. So what does Paul make a point of saying in the presence of God and the presence of Jesus? What does Paul make a point of this?
I think that he's telling Timothy that God is with him no matter where he is or what he's doing, and he's to remember this.
That's part of it, because as it's really a little while, he says, Paul knows in verse 17, we'll read it later, the Lord stands at my side to give me strength. That's part of it. So what's the other half of this advice, Perry?
Preaching the word is not it's a challenging thing.
Yes.
People are treated, and so you got to be reminded. It has to be clear in your mind why you're doing it.
Exactly. Very, very true. Very good. That's what he's trying to tell him, because he's going to go out there and face these people he describes here. These people who insist on resisting the teaching of God. They're the fanciful images, amusing images, people wanting their itching ears satisfied, or some versions say that want their ears tickled. Many people out there want to hear what they want to hear. They don't listen to anything that contrasts with their preconceptions. But as Perry says, Paul advises Timothy, this is going to happen, so remember why you're doing this. Remember whose word you're saying. Don't let it distract you. Don't let it trip you up. Don't be like them. At the same time, he says, despite he has to face this kind of people, these stubborn people, resistant people, what's his advice to Timothy to how to speak to them? To say, okay, they deserve you to bash them. They're really bad people. Strike them down. Is that what he tells Timothy to do?
With great patience.
With great patience and careful instruction. Because what's the point of that? Why does God tell us to speak the word with great patience and careful instruction?
You can easily get discouraged.
That's part of it. For our half, we have a tendency to be discouraged. Good things we want to share, people don't like them, all of a sudden discourages us. That's part of us. What's the other half of it?
God is very patient with us and is very careful in trying to teach us through his word. Somewhat fair as our responsibility as his ambassadors and as his messengers to be patient with others. If God can be patient with my slowness to understand his word, if God can be patient with my sin, I can be patient with those I'm trying to reach, even when they just have an itching ear. I can get beyond that to be patient with them.
That virtue, exactly. That's the only way to get around their temptation to have their ears tickled, their little itch scratched. Because patience is, as Axley has said, God is very patient. Once upon a time, all of us were rebellious, resistant to some of the things God taught us. It took God's patience to get us to realize His truths. We have peace. When faced people, it's for our sake and for their sake too. No matter how stubborn they are, they still deserve a chance to hear God's word. Have a chance to hear it proclaimed, not by someone yelling and screaming, but heard by someone speaking patiently, graciously, calmly. That's what they deserve. That they deserve, God thinks everyone deserves the chance to hear His word, no matter how bad they are, no matter how stubborn they are. That's why He tells us, and remember to speak the truth very, very carefully and with great patience. So it says, instead of turning our ears away from the truth, one more image, talks about they turn their ears away from the truth. Think about that image, the turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. Think of that image. What does the image suggest to you? The truth is over here. Actually, pull your ears away from it. Other places, the book of Acts, so people actually hearing Paul say something they don't like, what do they actually do?
Cover their ears.
Not listening. Think about what the image said. Why do people do that? Why do people act that way? They're just bad people? Spoiled brats? Miserable little beasts? Why do they act that way?
Totally rejecting it.
But what actually makes them behave in such juvenile fashions, Perry? Give us something to work with.
Deceived, for sure. I mean, some we just go through life deceived. It's just easy to be swayed by the way.
That's a big part of it.
Think of the way the world thinks.
We're swayed. We're influenced. All of us are very weak. Weak-minded, weak-bodied. We get easily swayed. Nancy?
I don't think they don't want to know because then they know they have to change. They know what they're doing is wrong.
How do you describe that feeling? Play Wheel of Fortune again. Four-letter word. And I want to...
Fear.
Fear. It's fear. They're not being bad, not stubborn, not hateful. They're just afraid. People fear the unknown. People fear something new. It's fear. That's why people are so afraid. They just don't want to hear something that conflicts with their beliefs. I don't want to hear it because I'm content with my miserable life. People have miserable lives. They're still satisfied with them. They're afraid of getting worse. That's where it's so afraid. Fear makes people do a lot of things. Paul points us out to realize people act this way. It's not because they're bad people. They're afraid. They're just afraid. People are afraid, weak, have a little miserable branch to hang on to. Don't want to have the chance of being rooted in this great, wonderful vine of Jesus. That's a problem right there.
And Satan is happy to provide as many excuses as possible, right? So when people are told, here's the truth and need to change, Satan's happy to get in there and say, you know, but there's this or there's that,
exactly.
And just bring excuse upon excuse upon excuse. And that's again why Paul's encouraging patience in the process.
That's exactly what happens, very true. And that actually ties in with the theme because look at what he says Timothy to do, proclaim the word, be prepared whenever someone is happy about it. Looking at verse 2. When should we teach the word? In season and out of season. Whether it's a favorable or unfavorable, people rebel against it or like it, people listen, ignore it. PG, in season, out of season. Because the world changes its fancies, changes its fads, changes its whims, how often? Every century? Pretty much every day. One day you look at the paper, something is very big. Next day, oh, that's a bad thing. This one day a person is a hero, next day, what a loser. Their whims change from moment to moment. Take a look at Ephesians 4. It talks about both the things they face, both the way that these people face, also what it does to us when you finally come back to knowledge of the truth. Ephesians chapter 4. One more image of what it means. We need to have Ephesians verses 14 to 16.
Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, He will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thank you. So how does Paul here describe these people who respond to every little latest idea and fad of the world? How does he describe this?
Blown
and tossed. Blown, tossed back and forth. What, one day over here, the wind blows you over here, another wave flows over you. Is it good to live that way? No. Look at someone dealing with us. Should we be angry with them, or should we feel sorry for them? For sorrow for them. That's why Paul says, speak very patiently, very kindly, calmly, with careful instruction, because they're really being blown around by the world. Don't confuse their apparent resistance to being stubborn and angry and hateful. Instead, realize they're being blown back and tossed. They're afraid of not keeping up with the world's whims. Everyone is afraid not to say the things everyone likes. They're so influenced by everything around them. A little subtlest thing can influence people, especially, most of it comes back to just being afraid, being fearful, don't want to look bad. All these things, instead of we realize there's something to hold on to, speaking the truth in love, what does it do to us?
Builds us up.
Yeah. All of a sudden, we're part of something bigger than us.
Gives you hope.
Gives you spiritual security, spiritual comfort. We're part of something bigger than us. Something, in particular, we're part of the body of Jesus, being part of us, being woven in by his ligaments and muscles, all those kind of things, growing and building itself up in love. The difference between being blown and tossed by the world comparing with rooted in Jesus, very big contrast. Still, why don't people want to respond to that? Because they're afraid. They're frightened. They're blown back and forth because they're afraid to look silly, afraid of something, at least afraid of influences them, something they don't like. All these things remind us of the needs of human nature. All about human nature. God understands people very well. Jesus understands people very well. So he says to us, no matter what we face, speak the truth very patiently, very calmly, very kindly. As he says, coming back to 2 Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Just keep your head. Don't panic because you face this all the time. Just coming to this week's illustration, this is a cinema classic from 1957. I'm sure some of you old-timers have seen this. Originally at a stage play. I think they make remakes of it every so often. The scene opens in a jury room. The closing arguments is just finished. Jurors are counting their initial votes. One after another says, guilty, 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 guilty. Only one person said, not guilty. Everyone's surprised. Evidence looked very obvious. This kid looks like a bad person. This one juror says, I'm just not sure. I don't want to rush the judgment because we're dealing with important things here. Let's look at this a little more carefully. As they do, some things come out. This one guy says, I need to get back to work. My cousin running the shop, I embezzle, steal my bond. I need to get back to work. Next guy says, I have big plans this evening. I want to get out of here. Don't miss out. This one guy here is just, I'm afraid he's guilty. Just nothing makes any sense. It looks like he looks guilty. I'm sorry. All of them, what are they doing?
They're judging.
Judging, of course, but why? Are they vengeful?
They got other things to do.
What do they want?
Itching ears.
I want to get this over. Tell me something. Tell me, all agree with me. Let's get the rules. Send him to jail. Get rid of him. You want to get these things over with. Easily distracted. Also, they all want to look part of the majority. Very important people want to be part of the majority. Some of the people, not quite sure, but they realize the other people seem to be pretty convinced. I'll go along with them. I'll start this. So he's guilty. Let's get this over with. We'll start talking. This one guy just don't want to be certain. So, hence the title, what happens?
I'll get angry.
12 angry people. Leads to lots of discussions go on and on for a while. Now, this movie is not really about one murder case. It's really about what? People. Human nature. That's what it's about. These angry people. These frustrated people. When you realize, where does their anger really come from? fear, uncertainty, worry, anxiety. That's where the anger comes. Anger comes from these things. Anger does not come from deep-rooted hate or frustration. It comes from fear, concern, anxiety, confusion, nothing, having nothing to hold on to. Hold on to the flimsiest branch instead of seeking the root, the vine. Come back to this later. See what happens. We'll see what this makes any difference. First of all, coming back though, Paul says, after he advises Timothy to speak the truth very patiently and calmly, he says, I know what's in store for me. There is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Just before this, he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Think about that image. He uses that one out of the time of Philippians. You can look that up on your own if you like. Philippians 2, verse 17. He uses this image for a certain reason. I know some of you are Leviticus fans, and so some of you brush up on Leviticus in your spare time. What is the general meaning of a drink offering? Think of the image first. Drink offering means?
The drink.
Drink and pour it right out. Just pour it out. Part of the whole thing just to put devotion to God. What's the general purpose of a drink offering for you Leviticus fans? Drink offering is part of a bigger sacrifice. Big sacrifice is the main event. Drink offering just an extra devotion. Just add this because I love you, God. I appreciate you, God. Drink offering is a bonus supplement. So what does Paul call his life as a drink offering being poured out? Kind of tricky, but see, if you put these together. But done?
The big main event is Jesus.
Yeah.
But he's going to do what he can to show his thankfulness.
Exactly. Big event is Jesus. Jesus made the big sacrifice, makes all the changes. Paul wants to make his life just a little drink offering because he loves Jesus. He wants to be part of Jesus. Paul can't die for people, but he can be a drink offering for Jesus to use. Likewise, our lives can be. We can't be the big hero, but we can be
drink offering.
We could offer. I'm a drink offering. Just pour me out. Pour me out, as some songs reference. Pour us out because we're just a drink offering. None of us can be the hero. None of us are the savior, but we can be a drink offering for Jesus to use. The image being a drink offering. We do that, he says. We have in store for us this crown, a crown, a righteousness of God's give people who believe in Him. Now, what do you think this crown of righteousness looks like? Little golden crested cap, Mr. Righteousness, Mr. Big, Mr. Hero. Let's take a couple things. Help us put together this crown of righteousness. Take a look over a couple books down to the Book of James. James 1, verse 12. Jenny can read this.
Sure. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
What do you get from that about this crown we just read about? A couple things pick up on this. Tiny where they're thinking, can you take a look at the kind of a bonus scripture? Can you look up Isaiah 28 for us? I have that ready in a moment. What did you learn about this crown in James 1?
Blessing.
Obviously good. What kind of crown is it? Crown of life. To realize it's not a literal crown that doesn't have gold or silver on it. A kind of life. Who gets it?
Those who love God.
Those who love God. If you love God, what do you really want most of all then? Be with God. Take a look now. Connie, you could read Isaiah 28, verse 5 for us.
28, verse 5. Oh, okay.
In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people.
So what is our crown we're wearing? Jesus himself, God himself. That's our crown, the crown of life, because when we're with God, you have life, eternal life. That's a crown we win. Not a miserable little material possession that will rust and fade. A crown of life being with God, a crown of God's presence. The crown that Paul, of course, labored so hard for, devoted himself to making it known to other people, this crown of life. That's what Paul has in mind for, God has in mind for Paul. God has this crown of life for us too. So take Paul's advice, think about how that might change our perspective on daily life in this world. All of us have to go through aches and pains, sorrows, disappointments. How can he put Paul's advice into practice when he faced these things? No one answer.
Did you ask a question again?
I'm sorry.
Just asking for just general comments on how we can put in practice what Paul's telling us. He's advising us to face these people, want their ears tickled. How do we handle that? Face his troubles and persecutions, being poured out like a drink offering. Just what does that mean to you, live this way? How can it actually influence and help us in the mundane things of life? Don?
Well, this may seem obvious, but don't tickle their ears. Tell them the truth, although we need to, as Ephesians, speak the truth in love. But, you know, nevertheless, they may need to hear something they don't want to, and we need to do it.
That's right. We all be tempted from time to time to tickle someone's ears. Paul says, just don't do that, because we're not doing them any good. Actually, lead them back on that miserable path, being blown and tossed. Since it's not something good, this person wants to hear this, I'll tell them what it wants to hear. Actually, not good for them. But if we look at that, what they really need, you realize they're not doing a favor to someone to tickle their ears. Very true. Anything else that comes to mind? Instead of tickling ears, what should you do instead?
Teach the truth.
Sure, just tell them what really matters. There's something much better. Don't worry about these latest fads. Instead, there's someone, something has always been the same. It was the same yesterday, the same
today.
Hebrews fans, and he's the same forever. Same yesterday, today. There's something much better to hang on to, and it's not. Don't be so afraid of those words, because they're telling you about having life. Just make your life a drink offering poured out, because you'd be part of something much better, much bigger, much greater, much more important than these things.
And I think it also is just a comfort to know you're not always going to be the most popular, and you won't always have the best of everything, because you are an offering, which means you give more than you take, right? And so I think that's just an application in general to have, is you don't need the most of this, you don't need the best of that. Paul didn't need the most or the best, because he had the crown of life, which was the most, and it was the best.
That word too, once again, comes back to Paul's perspective, because he realizes, hey, I'm not the hero. I'm not the big cheese, but I'm still part of something much bigger and much better. It calms your spirit. It gets rid of all those anxieties and fears, because, as you say, people walk around worrying, I'm not as popular as this guy. Wish I was as strong as Fred. Wish I was a hero like old Timmy. I can't do that because I'm so weak. So worrying about that, we actually have the big prize, the crown of life. So worrying about comparing yourself with other people, don't worry about it, because we have something much better. Very true. Can influence our life, even daily affairs. So often we're about not being as good as someone else. Someone else is doing more than I do. Doesn't matter to God. Just make your life a drink offering. That's all you have to do, because Jesus has done the heavy work. He's done what is really needed.
Go ahead. Each person's a little different, so you know, listen and try to meet them where they're at. Correct, rebuke, encourage. Slight differences there in how you come across.
Very true.
Which, maybe some of them think we did it for deciphering, but nonetheless, it's something to think about.
Virtue, and to put apply your image, you can use that. Each one of us can be a drink offering of any drink you compare yourself to. Some might be an offering of coffee, offering of tea, whatever you like. Some of you might be a coffee of a sugar-laced soda pop, something like that. Still offer it back to God. God just wants your life. Give it to him. He'll use it in his own way. As Perry aptly says, everyone is different. Everyone has different needs that connect them with God. But it all comes back to the same message. Come back to us being part of the same body. God uses a great variety of things to lead his people back to be part of his body. Very good. Let's continue in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think Phil's been wanting to read this because of all kind of these clever names in here. Phil can read the verses... verse 9 to 15, and Jenny, I think you can handle a couple Miletus and Onesiphorus here. Can you read the rest of the chapter?
Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Thessalonica. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will pay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and...
Pick up on verse 16.
Oh, sorry. At my first offense, no one... I'm so nervous about the names.
You're in a hurry to get them.
Aquila, too.
Aquila.
Aquila. Okay. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Thank you. You seem to be in a big hurry to get those names. You handled very well. That's good. I'll remember you're alive with the next thicket of names we face. So think about, Paul mentions several people. So mentions Demas, mentions Titus and Crescens, also talks about Luke and Mark. What do these people all have in common? Or is there anything they all have in common?
Christ. They were teachers.
Actually, kind of, Don.
Well, except for Luke, they all went the other way.
So they don't still nothing in common yet. What they have in common? Paul knew all of them. Where are some of them now?
And scattered.
Scattered spiritually, not scattered physically. Talks about Demas left him. He's gone back to the world. Luke is with him. Christian and Titus are busy working on God's ministry someplace. Why does Paul mention all these different groups of people? One group of people has fallen away, Demas and Alexander. One people are working elsewhere. A couple of people are with him. Why does Paul mention all these groups of people? See if you think about it.
How his life is going to be like. There's going to be some that are going to continue to preach the word, some going to go away.
With Timothy's life is going to be this. When you live a long life, people will come, and they'll go. Be here today, gone tomorrow. Is that something we should complain about? Because it's life. That's what life is like. Let's take a look at some of these people. Demas, of course, is very sad because if you remember, Demas was very close with Paul the first time he was imprisoned. Take a look at your book of Philemon and of Colossians. Demas was with Paul his first imprisonment. Demas was very loyal to Paul then, but what has happened in the meantime? Describes it very appropriately in verse 10.
He
just loved this world. He finally had enough of giving up things. I want to go back to my toys, like my money, like my wealth. David, just a little too much for Demas. Likewise, Alexander was just strongly opposed to Paul. Not sure what Alexander has mentioned. A number of people, Alexander in the Bible, uncertain whether this is one of them, because all we know about it definitely is just opposed to Paul strongly. As Renee said, Why does Paul write this to us? Because it's going to happen. You know, someone who is loyal, faithful one day, next day something just drags them away. We'll also face Alexanders out there, just lurking to pounce on you, looking to beat you up verbally. Also talks about Titus and Crescens. They're one of them is Galatia, one is Dalmatia. What are they doing there? Just lounging around?
I mean, Titus gets a whole letter of his own, so I imagine he's probably doing ministry over there.
He's probably
left Paul.
He's probably pouring out his own life like a drink offering. What do you think Crescens is doing in Galatia? Some big race in Galatia doesn't want to miss out on? What is Crescens probably doing?
Ministry,
pouring out his life too. Does Paul resent this? I think Paul actually feels about living. I'm going to die in a few months, but Christians out there, Titus out there, preaching the word. How do you think Paul feels about that? Comforted, relieved, because Paul is not the answer. Paul is not the big cheese. To strike Paul down, what's going to be left? Plenty of other people are going to be out there teaching the word. Nothing depends on one person. Actually, a comfort of Paul mentioned them as a comfort. If someone changed you, as I said earlier, God's word cannot be chained. Chain you personally, but can't chain God's word. If something happens to you, the word will not stop. The message won't fail. So a reminder for Paul, as he gives Paul an even deeper sense of peace when he finally gets to go home. I think Paul has always waited for. Likewise, Paul still is a human being, isn't he, though? Who's with Paul right now?
Luke,
of course. But what does Paul ask Timothy to do?
Bring some others with him.
Bring a couple of others. We just need some company. I'm still human. I still have needs. I'm still feeling lonely here. Just bring Mark. He's a good guy. Actually, also, one simple request. Bring me a cloak because it's almost winter. And please bring me some books. Books really comfort Paul, too. Very simple needs Paul has. Paul doesn't ask him, a human being might ask Paul, hey, can I find a better lawyer? This guy let me down here. Find someone better. Make him peel. Paul knows his physical needs, gives some a cloak to warm me up, gives some books to pass by time positively, and brings some friends. That's all Paul asks him. I know Titus and Carson's, they're busy. That's good. I'm glad they're busy. Glad they're working. There's a good eyes, can't do anything about them. Demas, we take the sentence. If I run across Demas, what does Paul want Timothy to do? Tell that guy really let me down. We give him a good scolding.
Reach out.
As he said early, preach the word with great patience, love, careful instruction. We encounter Demas, do that to him. If you run across Alexander, he says, be under God. He's a rotten person. When you see him, give him a good verbal thrashing. Just do the same thing. We mentioned all these people have to handle them all pretty much the same way. They have fragile needs, although they have a fragile person like all of us. By the grace of God, Paul is remaining faithful. By the grace of God, he says, he's fought the good fight. His departure is near. Other people, some of them are still faithful, others are not. Coming back to our example here, the more they talk about this case, and again, not about the case, more about human nature. These people, real, they're distractions. These guys, first three guys, this wants to get back to work, this guy wants to go back to his party that evening. These kind of kudos in the middle are kind of one of the hinges. This guy came from a bad part of town. This young person looks kind of a ruffian, but go from a bad part of town, looks kind of guilty. This guy here, from the beginning, look at him, he's guilty. Keeps saying he's one of them. Never finds who them is, he one of them, whoever that is. This guy looks bad at him, he has to be guilty. This guy over here actually grew up in the same environment. He still has the same sense of guilt for himself. He says, I'm really afraid he's guilty, though. I think he's guilty. Finally, this guy realizes, look over the evidence, realizes, hey, there's a flaw in that. The case with the stabbing with a knife. Remember seeing people in his own, he actually witnessed people being stabbed. He realizes, describe the way he held that knife. That's not right. You don't hold a knife that way. Hold it this way. I think he's actually innocent. I think with this is testifying falsely. This guy over here said, no, he's still guilty. It's just bad. He's a bad person. Don't worry about the evidence. Don't confuse me with the facts. This guy finally, his heart is actually finally real. He realizes, has a lot of what? prejudice, bias, preconceptions, realizes, wow, I'm really that way, aren't I? This guy collapses. He doesn't say anything the rest of the trial. He realizes, my heart has been exposed here. Last two guys, this guy seems, logically, this guy's a stockbroker. Logically, I said, it's not Spock. The Star Trek came out after this movie. It's not Spock. It's so also logic. Logically, he wants to hear convincing iron logic. Actually, he comes, finally realizes, someone points out, you know, that one of the eyewitnesses actually was not wearing her glasses. Well, you wear glasses, you have little sores on your nose. In old times, glasses were made out of Coke bottles, right under your nose like that. She was not wearing glasses. She couldn't see when he saw the murder. I have to doubt her. He's finally convinced, logically. The last guy, he's the angriest man. All the way he's just saying, he's guilty, he's a bad person, he did this. But all along, he's been thinking about something he never admitted. This defendant reminds him of his son. He and his son had a big feud years ago, had a big fight. He's estranged son, hasn't talked with him. He's resented his son all these years. The defendant reminds him of his son. He hates this person, but only put his eyes at him. A deep-rooted hate for this person because he's afraid this guy will get off. Will be in his mind, this guy escapes. What does it say to this person, this vengeful man? This defendant is found guilty. What does that mean to this vengeful man? It's about his son. He wants to find his son guilty. Well, he's not worried about, he doesn't care about the defendant. He wants his chance to find his son guilty. Get back at my son. Think about what we're talking about in Timothy now. What does it say about the way human nature can be influenced? Remember we talked about where anger comes from? Fear. This man has been waiting for revenge on the son all these years. Has a chance. He is afraid to lose that chance. It's finally real. He too realizes, hey, this is not my son. He too collapses. He's not guilty. You're right. All these facts are not true. He's not guilty. How do you think those people left that room? Having their hearts exposed like that.
Turned inside out.
Confused, of course, surprised. Some of them went, of course, a couple of them still were really disappointed they couldn't toss this guy in jail forever. Most of them, how they think they left, though? Changed. Comforted, revealed. Let go of these things, what happens? Let go of these irrational fears, what happens? We're afraid to realize they're unfounded. What actually happens?
We change.
You change. You're relieved. A burden taken off of your heart. Burden take off your mind. The relief of these things is the simple, simply speak the truth. No one had any great demonstration. No one came in with great fact of rapport with them. Just reasoning things out, collecting your thoughts, realizing what really matters to you, all of a sudden their hearts were revealed and gave them, most of them, peace, relief, comfort. It really changes people. We have a much stronger advocate, not just those one juror, have a much better advocate who changed people's hearts too. And that is? Easy one. Jesus, of course. Jesus, the Spirit, God can change our hearts too. Relieve us from our own fears. Relieve us what's going on inside us. Get your heart all bound up, curled up, tense and worried about things. Let Jesus come into your heart. Let Jesus reveal to you because coming back to Paul's condition here, Paul is facing death, but how does he feel? He feels pretty good about it because he knows what's ahead of him. Look at what he says about the people who deserted him at his first trial. He says in verse 16, his first offense, everyone deserted him. Hope someone gives a good hard time about that. Let literally those snakes really let me down. Is that what he says?
Nope.
Don't hold against it. They're just human like me. We're all human. It was just too much for them. Because who is with Paul?
The Lord
stood at my side. That's what really matters, Paul, because God is always in season. God's presence is always in season. God's words are always in season, whether the world considers them in or out of season. The Lord is always standing at our side. And what else did the Lord do in verse 17? Gives us strength. So this trial, Paul lost a trial. He faces a probable death sentence. Was this a defeat or a victory? Let's take a look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5 talks about this victory. Tell us whether it's a defeat or a victory. 1 John chapter 5. Have this glory? Can read verses 4 and 5 from 1 John 5.
Every child of God has power over the sins of the world. The way we have power over the sins of the world is by our faith. Who could have power over the world except by believing that Jesus is the Son of God?
Thank you. The scriptures talk about overcoming. From Paul's point of view, was a trial a victory or a defeat?
Victory.
Because he says God rescued him. He rescues him from the lion's mouth. Rescues him from every evil attack. So what attacks did God actually rescue Paul from? What kind of attack? What matters most to Paul?
Spirituality for the sinful world.
Sure. Attacks on our soul. Attacks on our spirit. Paul survived those attacks. His body will not survive, but his soul will survive. But that's like the kind of perspective and translate itself in a way we deal with things in this world. We'll often lose battles in this world, often suffer loss in the world's eyes. We can still win the victory every time, just as 1 John says, we can win the victory by doing what?
Believing in Christ.
Believe in Jesus. Let Jesus guide you, because that way you always win the victory. Because we can't win victories on our own, but Jesus overcame this world. He overcame the world for us. We could overcome through Jesus. When that kind of victory matters a lot more to God than the victory the world makes a big fuss about. He's been rescued from every evil attack on his soul. Now what to do to his body, they can't get at his soul. God gives us strength. I have a scripture, I don't have time to read this, back in Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12 talks about the Lord has become my salvation, my defense, my strength. Once again, everything comes back to God, to Jesus, the Spirit. Everything you've got, God is your source of strength, he's your salvation. None of us can really be the big hero, but you can be part of God's body. Final exchange of greetings remind us, as Paul is about to pass, who's on his mind? He cares about them. He's going to home. Wants to see Timothy once more. He hopes to see Timothy once more. Who are the rest of them? I don't care what happens. What's Paul's attitude toward these other people he's not going to see anymore? Give them my greetings. May peace be with them, because someday come to see them. Reminder is, Paul is leaving, but he still cares about the people he's leaving behind. He knows he's going home. It's his time. His time has come. He realizes he has to leave the message to other people to share with people. He has people with him because he has these other people out there doing the same thing as Titus and Crescens are doing. These other people can be there sharing the truth, sharing hospitality, sharing grace with people. I'm content with him because I've done my job. All of us have that time come for us, probably years from now, but when it comes, be at peace because other people will carry on. God can strike you down, God can hold you in chains, but no one can stop the word of God. Come back once more to this image up here. We're being judged by a jury tour. A couple juries. One jury is the world. The world judges itself how often? Every time they see you, every time they listen to you, every time they read about you, everyone judges you. All of them, how do they deal with it? Same with these people. They're distracted by all these other things. Their minds are other things. So don't worry about what they think about you. Instead, worry about who thinks about you. Worry about proclaiming the word, as Paul said. Paul's content because he's fully proclaimed God's word. Don't let God's word be chained. Sooner or later, people realize this is a person who really has something he lives for, something important he lives for. Well, from time to time, someone will realize, I'd like to know about that. Don't worry about how many, don't matter, worry about when, just worry about being faithful to God, for claim faithful to his message. That's all we have to do. God's call is very simple. Share his words, or occasion arises, share them patiently, graciously. Let God do the work. Let God be your strength. Let God be present with you, but God's going to be with you in season and out of season. A final reading from Revelation chapter 7. Scripture talks about what God has done for people. I'll leave you with this. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, that fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Salvation comes from God. Salvation does not come from human ingenuity, human strength. Salvation comes from the Lord. It belongs to Him, and we belong to Him. He rescues us from every nation and every language, every place, every time. Very truly, praise and glory do belong to God. Not to us, but to God Himself. Think about those things. We'll pick up with our mini-series next week. We'll see you then. Thank you very much for your thoughts and comments. Very good.